Let's go to Luke 17. We spent much time on verse 30, on what the idea of being revealed means. We talked yesterday about how your apprehension of where you are spiritually depends on the depth of your own repentance.
Bible implication on this.
What?
I can't figure. I said that my statement box has lost my Bible application. I can't remember where I put it.
And we studied that there were the different levels. The only place in the scripture this is talked about is a little child, a darling infant, and then the teenager, and then the young adult, and the father. And those represent the apprehension that you've had, or that has apprehended you. The way is already finished. It's already finished to the mercy seat. But it depends on the renewing of your mind where you are. The renewing of your mind is how much of this world system have you come out of, and how much are you still in it. And so the first one is, I want to enter you little children, because your sin is forgiven, and that's all you know. And then everything's going to happen after you die, where it's, you know, when you go to heaven or hell and all the other stuff. And that's the basic childish position. It doesn't say they're not saved or whatever that means, but it's certainly a slap in the face of God that you haven't apprehended the full work of Christ. And you can think you apprehend it, but your how one lives defines how much you've apprehended. So, what?
You said how long lives, or
how one lives.
Amen. Everybody understand that?
We all need hearing aids.
Yeah.
All right. So let's go to Luke 17. 17. No, we're going to start in verse 31. And that day, and it's talking about the day that the Son of Man is revealed to the world. And that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. And the exhortation is, remember Lot's wife. And whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, we started talking about housetops before, but it's the word doma. And the housetops for most of the buildings in Israel at this time, or houses, if you will, you had to be relatively rich to have a patio and all that stuff. But so most of the houses, the housetop itself was the place where you went up and relaxed and went up and ate and went up and prayed. There was always an access inside and outside to get to the housetop. And so this is, well, let's go to that one, Matthew 10. It was mainly a place of prayer, the housetop. Let's go to Matthew 10. Start in verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he shall be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. So, let's look at another one. Let's go to Luke 5. Verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of the Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed on which in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling which was in the which his couch excuse me, with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that he may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sin, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose. So anyway, that's enough for about housetops. Go back to Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. What should we remember about Lot's wife? Looked back, not just looked back, but she looked back longingly. So is there any part of the world that you're looking to longingly? Something you haven't done that you want to do that you're looking forward to longingly?
Bucket list.
Yeah, bucket list is foolish as anything else.
Is it as bad as a good idea list?
They're both bad.
I like beaches.
What?
I got a long feeling on the beach.
All right. Remember Lot's wife. 33. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Save is the word sozo in Greek. And it fundamentally means to protect. And life here is the word psyche, which is translated as soul. So it's the part of you that has been created, if you will, by the hand of God, so that you fit into the body of Christ, is that your experiences, etc. But it's interesting, and it says, whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, lose is apolomi. It means to be destroyed utterly. So your life, your soul is destroyed if you seek to save your life. And whoever shall lose his life, there again, lose is the word apolimi, which means what?
The same thing as the first one.
Destroy.
First one, yeah.
So if there's something going on here. Because, first of all, let's go one more. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, that's not save, sozo. That's a totally different word. It's the word zugonio. And it means literally to be given life. You didn't have life as a Gentile. You had a soul, but it wasn't life. But if you seek to save your soul, you'll lose your life. If you lose your life, your soul, you shall be given life or preserved. And it means it's a totally different word. It means you are given life instead of soul. Totally different. You seek to save your life, protect it, improve it, make it better, recognize it, try to do something with it. That's all seeking to save it. It's trying to save your soul. Your soul is what makes you you, but it isn't life. You understand this?
Are not our souls saved?
If you seek to save your soul, you will lose it. Says, I'm just telling you what it says.
But in another place it talks about saving the soul. So it's hard to make.
The only way you can save your soul is by losing it.
So there's a trick in here in that when you are trying to save
it. No, when you are in it, when you are in the picture at all. Right, when you try to, if you try to save your life, whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Whoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it.
You said that when you're describing soul, you said that was the thing that was created by God, that you know was adjusted by God so you fit into this.
No, I didn't say that. I said the soul was what was created in the work of God. I mean, not it's what made you you through all the experiences and genealogy and everything else.
But you said specifically that the psyche, you know, was fit into the body of Christ. Therefore, fit
the soul.
It was adjusted to
right.
Be that particular piece. So it's easier for me to, from that, to draw the conclusion that if I try to adjust my own soul, it's just not going to fit.
Well, it won't be saved.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
It'll be destroyed.
If you're trying to make your soul into what you want it to be, it doesn't fit where it was.
Or even what you think God wants it to be.
Yeah, and that's saving. And that's how you manage to lose it.
Right. Now the idea, the reason that it's saved is because it's given life. It didn't have life before. But in given life by Jesus Christ as life, then that animation within you is transformative. But the mystery is the renewing of your mind. You can't, if, without the renewal of the mind, there's nothing. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Renew is anakinesis. It's a conforming to that which was, is, and will be. It's a conforming to the mind of Christ. And that can only come by repentance. It's not automatic. Otherwise, Romans 12 wouldn't be there. Be not conformed to this world. And that's why I say so often, if you esteem what the world esteems, it's a tell. You're on the wrong course. You're off the path. You're off the way. If you fear what the world fears, same thing. If you esteem what the world esteems, these are the tells in this cosmic poker game. The world must be crucified unto you and you unto the world. So there's nothing about you that would be attractive to the world. It's just the opposite of what's being taught today. It's attractive to the people that have come to the end of themselves. So you understand what your soul is, but it has to be animated or given life by the renewal of your mind. Be transfigured by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or put to the test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Jesus Christ in you. But it's all, that's all that's going on once you are a believer, is the renewing of your mind.
That's an interesting word, renewing. Sounds like it's a long-term fact when it's a moment-by-moment incident. You know, your mind is renewed each encounter you have.
Well, it's renewed only by repentance.
So then that makes it a moment-by-moment event.
Or sometimes it seems to be instantaneous. That's what happened to Isaac.
So if it is instantaneous and there's no time involved, then you have the mind of Christ. And you're walking in that place.
Except then
you're carrying out your life in that place because you...
But you're not being conformed to the world, right? So there's nothing about you that which is conformed to the world system.
No.
But the only way that happens is by repentance.
Yeah, I'm always trying to get to the place where you can assume that repentance is intact.
Never can.
And you won't go there.
You never can.
So then your mind can't be renewed.
It can be empty. But if you use it, then it's resurrected. There's no in between. There's no neutral ground here. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this has nothing to do with salvation.
It has to do with future. There is no future. There's only now.
Right. So if you have a future or a past, then you have not renewed your mind.
And if you look upon renewing your mind, you say, I've got it fixed now. You know, it's good for it. Any time in the future, you don't.
Then you expect it right. The minute you think you've got it, then you don't. It's all because, again, this thing about if you think you've got it, then you cease to be a servant.
You don't have anything to repent of if it's fixed. If it's in the future, what you're trying to do, there's no more need for anything. No need for God, no need for anything.
When you look at the history of Christianity, which I spent a long time doing, this is the area that produced the heresies, really. And the heresies came from there's a whole group, and they're called some name I can't remember. I believe there was only repentance once. Now repentance was then you were baptized and then everything was fixed. Well, that's obviously it's crap.
Sounds like Baptists.
Well, I mean it's just there was no renewal of your mind. It was, and so the value systems that they had when they became a believer remained, and all they did is put God's name on them.
In Daniel, where it says part of the six or seven things listed, one of them was to make an end of sins.
Right.
So
this is everything from God's standpoint. God only sees Christ.
Okay, so in Him.
Go ahead.
In Him, because of what was accomplished on the cross, sin has been dealt with, which is something you've said many times in the past.
Right, but you have to be. That's only half the. I mean, it was. You know, there were six things that were done.
Yeah, no, we're just talking about the sins right now.
Well, to make an end of sin.
Right. So sin has been dealt with.
But only from God's perspective. Not from yours. There's no dealing with it unless there's repentance. Unless there's a renewal of the mind.
So those are caveats to sin.
No, there's no caveat. One's from God's perspective. And the other's from what happens in time and space.
It's the same thing that I said just a second ago about the future. If there's a future, there's a past, then you're dealing with sin. But if it's only now, you're either repented of it or you're not. And if you're not, then that verse really doesn't apply. You know, God's only made an end of sin if you've repented of it now.
Well, the gospel is good news to God. It's the gospel of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be good news to man if it was the gospel of man. But it's the worst news there can be to man, because it costs you everything. But I promise, I know from a lot of experience. I mean, I had one of those instantaneous experiences, and then I decided I didn't like it. So I tried to prove it was wrong. And the only way I had to prove it was wrong by using the book. I didn't like repentance any more than anybody else does. Oh, I loved foxhole repentance. I loved, you know, I could think that I was going to never drink again because God got me out of it when I was really drunk. Or I'd never use drugs again because blah, blah, blah. Or I'd never be a whoremonger again because blah, blah, blah. Because some husband almost chased me all over Dallas. I was naked driving my car. If I ever got shot by the police, I'd still be in jail.
That's one I never heard of.
It just came to mind. I forgot about it.
And I heard you were in a convertible, too.
No, I wasn't. Believe that I'm sitting here teaching the Bible. It's just beyond the pale. All right. The point here is if you seek to save your life, you lose it. If you think you arrived, you haven't. Everything is based on this issue, in terms of how you eternally respond. And it's all these tells that God has given us about fearing and esteeming, wanting. And if you want what the world wants, esteem what the world esteems. And this takes some incredible integrity
principle is don't think, repent. It's very simple.
Well, you can't repent unless you've seen the stupidity of thinking. Again, it's not, I'm going to repent, but then again, I want to use my mind next for something else. You have to see that you are the chief of sinners, that it's the end of the end of the end. There's nothing of value that your mind can ever do except come to the end of itself. But that too takes integrity, because you don't want to think about that, because that leaves you having to live by faith, and that's the most frightening thing there is. It does. It happens each time you see. But it's at a different level.
But there's something different about a believer and a Gentile.
Not just because they call themselves a believer. The difference is...
No, I'm talking about a real believer, not a gift believer.
Well, then the difference is that there is nothing about him that's attractive to anybody in the world. And there's nothing about the world that's attractive to him. Crucified unto the world, and the world's been crucified unto you.
But I'm talking about you as a believer, not him. We're not talking about him. We're talking about Christ in you. Now what happens?
Well, but his humility is so great, he will not occupy where you are.
So then you're not really dead. So
not you're dead, but to tell the evil one, you resurrect yourself. But if you don't,
did you ever do it? Of course. For how long? A minute?
It's not mine to judge.
Well,
that's what the purpose of a body is. You exhort one another.
Okay. Well, let's go back to the difference between a believer and a Gentile, and the church.
Well, I just told you the difference. You won't esteem what the world esteems. You won't fear what the world fears. You won't want what the world wants. You won't. There's nothing about you that's attractive to the world.
So
that's what it means. The world is crucified on you, and you are unto the world.
Yeah, so you're in another dimension, if you will.
You're totally in another dimension.
Yeah.
Have nothing to do. There's no anchor of any kind in time and space.
Right.
There's no confidence of anything in time and space. The difference is massive. What's the difference between an elephant and an emu? I mean, they're two different, totally different beings.
Yeah.
One is born from the beginning, and the other is born in time.
Okay.
One has been with the Father since the beginning. One has never been with the Father. Just thinks he has.
A slightly different way. If a person who thinks he's repenting has the question of, is this good for 10 minutes from now, probably isn't repenting because they're trying to use it to get somewhere. Repenting is only about what's happening right this second.
I think Gary's point was that repentance doesn't seem to have that. Always seem to have longevity. It can be very fleeting. They're returning to self. You're just like you're traveling repentant road.
And the road.
You're traveling rebellion.
It's like Christ is not my.
again, it's wide. The road is wide. The more you see, the more the cross is preached, the way gets in so narrow that not even a molecule will fit through it. People love to make the way wide and then make it wider. But that's not the way. What I pray is that you see rapidly that it's becoming, it's as narrow as a molecule. So there's nothing about you that has any home in time and space. That's what sanctification is. Our language is so crappy, but you know it's
just realize it's you who's being the overnight visitor, because you show up there for a time and then you leave.
Yeah, I used to say, if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, who moved? But you move, and it's as automatic as breathing. The moment you give importance to anything in time and space, then you move away from God into that. That's as clear as I know how to describe it.
It's right outside the window. Every time a vehicle draws by, my eyes are attracted to it to find out what's going on, because it might be some of the Taliban asshole going to blow up.
Or even fearing the Taliban will blow up some.
Well, they never got close to me, but it didn't stop me from looking. And I realized that that's this thing called time is pulling my eyes out of where I was, you know, when I was out of time.
I used to think that the nastiest four-letter word started with F. I think it
still
with
does
G,
fair.
Starts with a G.
Still does fair.
I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed in any way to this world, but be you transfigured by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As he is in the world, so are we. What he did in the world, and he passed the test. Nothing in time and space was attractive. And that's, we put to the test for the purposes of approving that same seed, that same mystery of Christ in you. But now it's in your form, in Gary form, Tom form. That has to be put to the test for the purposes of approving it in the same way that Christ was put to the test. And that if there's any part of your mind as Son of Man in that equation, then you at best you've delayed, you've rebelled, you've all the words that nobody likes. All right, take it, big guy.
Since we are not doing brunch tomorrow.
Yeah, how did that happen?
I don't know.
It doesn't happen by, I don't like the way Joyce Santa made that, just that exact.
Well, how did it happen? Did they have somebody somebody have a meeting or something?
I don't know. Maybe they did. Maybe the Lair crew had a meeting, but they, that kind of thing, I wish they'd run it by.
Well, this run it by the elders. My God.
Yeah.
Well, what I was going to ask is, does anybody want to go to the talk to Cabana tomorrow for breakfast?
Yeah, me.
No. Well, I'd rather cook a breakfast for several. It's a lot healthier, but if you want to do that, I guess that's okay.
Well, I don't even know that we're allowed in the lair because who knows what's going to happen.
Well, we're the ones who want it, so if anybody wants to do something, let's do it.
Yeah, unless you and I just cook something in my kitchen, we'll just set up whoever wants to come over and eat.
What do we want to have? Sausage? Eggs?
Yeah.
I'll go buy the sausage and the eggs.
I'll buy the eggs and the tortillas. You buy the sausage.
You get the salsa from Taco Cabana, I'll take care of the eggs for you. I guess we've got juice. No, the beer.
Well, we've already paid for them. You grab eggs from in here.
Okay.
I mean, we're, at least I have. I've, you know, for my Lair bill.
Okay.
So,
all right. Well, I'll get some sausage.
That should.